John chapter 13 is a pivotal chapter. The title for the sermon is The End Begins. Because in John chapter 13, now John records Jesus on a direct path to the cross. Everything now is going to make its way to the cross. And it's interesting when he says in verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, some translations say, he loved them to the end. Other translations say, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Now, it's interesting that it says this. Jesus is now showing them the full extent of his love. It's another six chapters that we go before he gets to the crucifixion. He shows them the full extent of his love. And I think if most of us were asked, when did Jesus demonstrate the full extent of his love? I think most of us would respond by saying, well, his death and his burial, and then, of course, his resurrection. But John is saying, yes, but all the way up to it, he is pouring out the full extent of his love. So it's significant to notice what's happening in this chapter. If Jesus equates the full extent of his love, not simply by, and powerfully so, his arrest, death, burial, and resurrection, if he's equating all of this, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, on equal terms, then I think it is significant for us to have a look at it. I want to spend just a moment talking about the one who wrote this. It's interesting now, depending on what chart you follow, but if it's true that the church started in 33 AD, I think it's interesting to note that the first gospel book that was written by Mark, and it was some 20 years after the church started that Mark's gospel was written. For many New Testament Christians, when they started to walk their Christian life, there was no New Testament. They would rely on teachings from some of the apostles who were still alive, by other dedicated Christians, but they would often refer back to the Psalms, to the prophets, and notice what they said about Jesus. So for a long time, people, when they prayed, it was earnest prayers. It wasn't quoting scriptures, New Testament scriptures. There weren't any. So some 20 years go by, and Mark's gospel is written. Another 10 years later, and that's when Luke's gospel is written. Another 10 years after that, so now we're at 40 years after the church has started, comes along Matthew's gospel. But John's gospel wasn't written until another 15 years after that. So John was a very politically correct, senior person by the time he writes these books. And in a short period of time, John is prolific in his writing. He writes the Gospel of John, he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then he's shipped off to this Isle of Patmos, and now as a very older person, he gets caught up in this apocalypse, this revelation, and he writes it out beautifully so, I think, experiencing it in a profound way. So why am I saying all this? John was maybe in his 70s, 75 or more, maybe, when he wrote the Gospel of John. And now I think, as an older man, and because I'm not quite that far along, but getting along that far, you think differently. At least I do. And you can look back at things that happened in your life 10, 20, 30 years in the past, and we say things like, man, if I could do it again, I'd do it differently. Or we look back with very fond memories. Or we look back at events and we go, yeah, you know, that was interesting. I'm still thinking about those things that happened years ago and trying to put some new kind of thought or teaching into this. So John now, as an older man, is recalling many of these stories that Matthew talks about, that Mark talks about, but Luke talks about, but John is putting his own stamp on it, and he's got this personal experience with the Savior of the world, Jesus. So when John writes, and it's true with Matthew, Mark, and any other book in the Bible, but especially when John writes, because we've been very personal in this book, when John writes, it's good to pay attention to someone who was this close with Jesus. If you and I were in his shoes, what would we say? And in this chapter, he begins by saying, Jesus is now going to show all of us the full extent of his love. Now, what's interesting through all of this is that Jesus is reminding us that he's coming to the end of his life. And it says, and the evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. Okay, so we know this story probably quite well. But do you remember what happened in John chapter 12? In John chapter 12, and I got thinking about this past week, it must have been a little embarrassing. I can't think of a different word. If you and I were sitting in the room watching this, how would you feel? Jesus is reclining at the table with close friends. There's Mary, there's Martha, there's Lazarus. They're having this meal together. And then Mary gets up from the meal. And she goes and she gets this very expensive perfume, very, very expensive perfume. John says it was worth a whole year's wage. She brings this perfume. She gets down on her knees in front of Jesus, and she pours out this perfume on his feet. And then she lets down her hair, and she washes his feet with her hair. An act of humility and maybe with some symbolism, a pouring out of her best in honor of Christ. Now, we go to chapter 13. Jesus is going to show the full extent of his love. He gets down on his knees and he begins to wash their feet. And as Brent read to us today, some of them, and maybe you and I would do the same, we would go, Mary did that. Yeah, woo, you're going to wash my feet. No, that just doesn't make us feel right. I'm not really sure why you're doing all of this. And John doesn't say this, but Mark reminds us of this. That one of the reasons I think these disciples had trouble with this humility aspect of their life is because they were constantly arguing with one another as to which one of them was the greatest. And Mark puts that clearly. They constantly argued amongst themselves as to which one of them, when Jesus ushers in his new kingdom, is going to be at his right-hand side. You even had John's mother wanting to intervene on their behalf. Which one of us is going to be the greatest? Mary dispels the myth. Jesus, the greatest one of all, dispels the myth, gets down, takes off his outer robe, gets down on his knees, and he washes their feet. And even though the words aren't there, I can almost hear Jesus whisper, "Stay close to me. The road now is pretty dangerous." So with all of these comments happening, and he's washing their feet, here's what he says in verse 15. "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are the messengers greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, this is not a threat. When Jesus says, "You will be blessed if you do them," Jesus is actually offering them a blessing. If you go into the world, he says, and serve the world, you've seen me washing your feet. Now do this with each other and go into the world and wash the world's feet. Now, not literally getting down with basins of water and washing everybody's feet that's coming along, but serve the world. Give yourself to the world. He said, you'll be blessed if you do these things. This is not a threat, he's saying. This is a blessing. This is what the world needs. It needs to be healed. It needs to be cured. It needs to be washed. It needs to be blessed. And I'm leaving this world, but I'm going to be with you. Go and do likewise. But what's so interesting to me about this, and Mary got it. Mary got it. She washed Jesus' feet with her best. Now the disciples, they're having their feet washed. And how many of the disciples got up and washed Jesus' feet? None of them. On the way to the cross, those disciples, those apostles, their feet were washed. But Jesus went to the cross with dirty feet. He said, you'll be blessed if you do this. They didn't do it. And it was a struggle for them to wrap their head around this. But in many ways, and even though the next discussion is a little bit terrible, because they've been in these dinners recently, and it's all been just out of their comfort zone. Mary doing what she does, Jesus doing what he's doing to us. Come on, we're men. This is all awkward stuff. It's just awkward. And then, if that wasn't awkward enough, then he says, oh, and by the way, it's one of you that's going to be taking my life. It's one of you that's going to be doing this to me. Verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the passage of the scripture. He who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now that before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. You'll remember me telling this to you. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. Now, of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. One of you is going to betray me. But what Jesus didn't say there and what did happen could be read this way. Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me, but all of you are going to desert me. Now, again, Mark puts this clearly. Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. But John is just setting it up to say, here's what Jesus said. Here's what I remember from this. And he said, one of you is going to betray me. But John is, maybe by his silence, making the point very loudly, but all of you are going to leave me. To me, it's quite incredible that in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is forgiving them for the sin that they're going to commit. He's already forgiven them, even before it happens. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for Judas, just as he died for Peter and all the other disciples who fled. He died for Judas. And Judas basically could not receive that forgiveness, and so he took his own life. I suppose any of the rest of them could have taken their own life, but they didn't. And there is Jesus pouring out his love. Now I go back to what he said in the beginning of John chapter 13. Jesus is now showing the full extent of his love. This is the meaning of life, a giving of self for each other. What happens in this world, what we can bring to the world, is ultimately important. Now, I don't know. I've never really, in all the years I've lived, I've never really heard anyone say this, but sometimes I feel like maybe I've fallen into the trap of thinking, well, the world is a nasty place, and it doesn't really matter what happens in the world, because one day we're going to die, and we're going to go to heaven, and that's all there was to it. Until I realized, I don't think that's what the Bible's teaching. The Bible is teaching that everything that we do and say matters in this world. That if God is one day going to renew all things and make the world what he always intended it to be, what we do and what we say every single day is ultimately important. So I want to go to the end of this chapter and beginning in verse 33 and just comment on this. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Well, wait a minute. I want to go back just for a minute. A new command I give you. Well, what was the old command? A new command I give you. What was the old command? Well, we go back into the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 6 talks about the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That was the old command. So what's the new command? A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, the new Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God and each other with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength. If we accepted this new command, wouldn't the world be a different place? A new command I give you. Hear, O Canadians, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God and each other with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength. Wash each other's feet. I will now show the world the full extent of my love. And then Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come, but you will follow later. So chapter 13 is really a significant chapter. It's the bringing into the now the reality of what it means to be a Christian in demonstrating that love, that what we do in our world, what we say in the world, how we serve the world really counts. So let me conclude with this last comment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this profound chapter on the death, the burial, and the resurrection, but his emphasis is on the resurrection. But his emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of all things, not just people, but the entire cosmos, the ultimate resurrection. And he assures them, and he does again in Romans chapter 8, that death is not the end, that what is happening now counts and matters because of what's going to happen in the future. And after this magnus opus, he's just powerfully amazing, fantastic chapter, and he ends it by saying this, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Always give yourselves to the washing of each other's feet and the feet of the world. It's important. Always give yourselves fully to the Lord's work, because you know that what you do, that your labor, and that what you say in the Lord is never in vain. It always matters. It really counts. So I suspect if we went into the grocery store with the basin of water and some soap and a towel and start washing people's feet, somebody would come and get us, take us away. But if we go into the world helping, serving, authentically demonstrating the kindness of Jesus Christ with an open invitation by helping the world be what it can be, then what we do counts and matters in the name of Jesus. Amen.